It's really helpful when people are sitting up closer, like these young men here. Only problem is they may see my daddy badge on my shoulder here. So, from a Gabriel hug. I'd like to read together in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a similar verse to what we read last week. It's chapter 2, verse 22, 2 Timothy. But youthful lusts flee, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And one more verse, just for reference, is verse 20. But in a great house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we really appreciate being able to meet with you this morning and not be blind or be in darkness, but have our eyes opened up. Lord, we thank you that you seek us out and bring us back on the right path. So we want to commit our time right now to you as well. We pray as we're looking into your word that we can hear the voice of the Lord that's speaking to our own hearts. Lord, we pray we can meet you where we're at and we can be lifted up beyond our own things, but share some of your heart together. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we talked some on how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. We were considering the early days of the church before a major decline happened. And actually, at the end, we read a verse in 1 Timothy 6 talking about, it's similar to this verse that we just read, of pursuing. And it was an encouragement to flee these things and pursue after the Lord. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, and so on. This time, I really want to focus on pursuing together. In this verse that we just read, it says to pursue righteousness, pursue faith, and love and peace together with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And really, if we don't get into much, if we can be captured with the pursuit together, I think we've got it. So in the time of 1 Timothy, there's a difference than this time period of 2 Timothy. In between these two letters, all Asia turned away from the Apostle Paul. And he mentions it in 2 Timothy. Something happened, a major shift around in the churches started to begin. Whereas before in the early church, full of first love, believers acting as believers in all types of maturity levels, the core of the churches were pursuing after the Lord. And the majority of the saints were at least along the path of following the Lord, maturing in the Lord, trying to be led by the Spirit, seeking the face of God, having Christ as the head over the church, and diligently sticking together. So this was the environment. When somebody was off, very much so, they stood out. When somebody in the church in Corinth was very much carnal, he actually was asked to not meet with the brethren for a time. He later was restored. So the environment early on, the bulk of Christians were following the Lord. You are abnormal to not be following the Lord. It doesn't mean everybody was mature, because many of them were immature, but growing. And even when they weren't growing fast enough, they were rebuked and repented and were growing faster. Even when they continued on and tried to remain as babes, the Lord would correct them, but they were sticking together and pursuing along together. So then some changes started to happen. People in the flesh, brought in the flesh in a major way. In 3 John 9, he talks about a brother who, he said, I wrote something to the assembly, but this one brother loves to have the first place and doesn't receive us. And this started to happen, where leaders wanted to be the leader. People wanted to be the head of the church. And also the saints, not only was there some immaturity, but there was actually a going after the world, a going after the flesh in a direct way. And the Apostle Paul himself, who had helped so many of the saints, especially in Asia Minor, was turned away from with all of these saints. Some persecution happened. Probably they looked at it and even confronted people. If you stand with Paul, then you'll also be persecuted. So saving themselves, they gave up the fast pursuit of the Lord. And became worse and worse until by the time of the end of the apostles' era, where John the Apostle was in his later years, there really was a falling away of the churches. We read some letters that the Lord was writing to seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And there's such corruption that had seeped into the churches. Even those that had a lot of the correctness were losing on the inward reality. So maybe outwardly, they weren't showing a bunch of corruption, but inwardly the leaven was working in the loaves and was corrupting and corrupting. So they, like the church in Ephesus, had lost their first love. They had held some things correctly, but they were losing the reality of the church. So the decline became more and more. Now this part in 2 Timothy, though, I wanted to bring this up because there's an encouragement of what to do in this time. So in 1 Timothy, we read about the term God's house. And the verse we were using says, the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, hoping he would come there soon. But he said, I'm writing these specifics so you would know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God, in God's house. So he's writing to him about how do things operate and work in God's house. What's God's ordering? What's God's way? But now at this point, with this falling away of Christians, another term comes into play, which is the great house. The big house. Some translations call it a mansion. So in the great house, there's different things happening. Some are honorable vessels, and some are not honorable, dishonorable. So there's many things going on in this great house. And the great house is not God's house. There's a difference. Sometimes we're confused and we think, wow, the house got bigger. This is better. But if you look at the models of God's house in the Old Testament, the shadows, the houses, the house of God, the temples or the tabernacle, they're not very big. Solomon built a house of God, the temple. But Solomon's house was bigger. And some of his wife's homes were probably bigger. But it's not the size of the house or the greatness of it or the extra things that are there. Actually, the furniture in the shadows, the pictures in the Old Testament, there's not that many pieces. There are not that many pieces of furniture. But all of them are honorable. All of them are of good material. All of them are valuable and precious to the Lord. And all of them reflect Christ. So in this great house, this is our circumstance now. At this point, even in the beginning when the churches began to fall away and bring in so much of man-made things into their gatherings, and this great house became the situation. At this point, there was still a way of going forward that's mentioned here. And this way is find those others who are calling upon the Lord. Find those others who have that pure heart and pursue together with them. You find the other believers. You yourself try to be an honorable vessel. If you're there and you find yourself amidst, most Christians are doing this. But he says, be the honorable vessel. Be someone serviceable to the master. Be someone that's blameless before the Lord. And then you find these other believers, others that have this pure heart, the heart that's not seeking after the world and seeking after the Lord, or not mixed. It's not a heart that's after the love of the money, love of money. It's not a heart that's after the lust of the flesh or the lust of eyes or even prideful things that will boast ourselves up. There's no division in the heart. It's a pure heart pursuing after the Lord. You find these, and these are desperate believers too, all calling upon the Lord, we're not standing in by ourselves saying, I'm a good Christian, these are other bad Christians. These are Christians that know that they haven't arrived, that are pursuing to gain more of Christ. This is the normal pursuit of a believer, just like it's mentioned in Philippians 3, where the Apostle Paul is saying, even after he goes through his history, which to some would look very good, he said, all these things I forsake if I can gain Christ. Nothing is worth Christ. And he said, I want to know him. And he tells about his pursuit. And after he goes through, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and so on, he says, I'm pursuing towards the goal for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. He's on this path. And he even says that if you have a different mindset, just walk in what you know, and the Lord will lead you into this. That's the thing. Even if we don't think of it like I'm actually pursuing, think of, are you walking in everything the Lord's shown you? Because if that happens, then the Lord begins to show us more. And the more we respond back and forth with what the Lord's shown us, the more we're drawn on this pursuit. And next thing we know, we're pursuing together with the Lord. We're pursuing after righteousness. We're pursuing after faith. We're pursuing after love and peace. And we find these other believers that are doing the same thing. You'll recognize fellowship is different amongst Christians all around. And there's no way to look at somebody and tell. It's only when you talk to them. So you find a Christian and you're talking to them, and even you may agree on a lot of teachings, or you may both dress the same or act the same in a lot of ways. But you discover people that are pursuing the Lord. And if you're in the good place of pursuing the Lord as well, fellowship ignites. It's something of joy when you meet another believer that's walking with the Lord right now and you begin to talk with them. You just want to keep on sharing with each other. There's a different feeling. It's not a thing of sharing my ideals with you and you have similar ideals, well, that's good. Or like I'm questioning you to see if you agree with the same teachings as me. So you start to question each other. Well, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? Bible talk is not always fellowship. Even good moral things are not always fellowship. But you can find somebody that's pursuing the Lord. And inwardly, there's a witness because the Spirit in you and the Spirit in them just says a big amen. You discover them and you hear how they're struggling or hear how the Lord's showing them something or leading them into something or leading them out of something. They're fleeing some youthful lust, or they're fleeing some love of money. And as you hear it, you're encouraged greatly. And both of you together, you help each other to pursue on in this way together. I think in every gathering, when you come in, you want to find Christians and try to fellowship. And find these believers that are on this pursuit. So the way in this dark time, with churches in decline and a massive mess, has to be you find others who are pursuing the Lord. The requirement is not that you know a lot. The requirement isn't that you actually know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. That's not the requirement. The requirement is you have that pure heart, you're calling upon the Lord, and you're on the pursuit. Find someone like that, you see things completely different, but you can fellowship. And because you're pursuing the Lord, there's a humility there. So let's go through these things just briefly that are mentioned. It says to pursue righteousness. And in pursuing righteousness, you want to find the things that are right with God. Just like in 1 John 1:9, when it talks about confessing our sins, it says how God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This thing of pursuing the Lord, it's like this. I'm seeking to know how I can obey the Lord, how I can not sin against my God. So I hear from another believer that the Lord was speaking to them from some certain verse or from some action that they did that this wasn't pleasing to God. If I'm on this pursuit, I'm always open to the Lord to be corrected and to be convicted. And there are sins that we actually don't know about. We have to all stand before the Lord in humility today and say, I'm probably failing even in things I don't know. Now, hopefully, in our pursuit, we're trying to walk in what we know. But if we pursue together, what happens is you find another believer who has discovered some more of the righteousness of God. the right standard of God. What things God says, this is right. If you walk to walk right before me, you walk this way. Maybe it's some specific of even what is distracting, or what is the world, or what is turning my heart. Maybe it's something of the way you were talking, and you find yourself talking so loosely and saying something wrong or being rude to somebody, maybe too playful or too joking, it actually can offend them. And someone corrects you. Some other believer pursuing the Lord, hopefully out of love, can say, that can be damaging. You know, every idle word that you speak, you'll have to render an account before the Lord on Judgment Day. And then, so if you're not in the pursuit, what do? You react, and you get upset at that person. And you point at them and say, don't judge me. And you don't like them anymore. And you don't want to be around them. But if you're in the pursuit, even if they had a wrong twitch in their eye when they said it, even if their face got red or something, and you think they are not right, even so, you're pursuing after righteousness. So with that other believer mentioning something, you can take it back to the Lord, and your conscience is open for correction. And so you confess your sins, and you are cleansed from your unrighteousness. In this pursuit together, we're able to actually grow that way. If we don't pursue together, we're not going to grow. It doesn't have to do with our maturity. It has to do with, are you willing to go on? Are we willing to stick together and go on? So in pursuing righteousness, we want to be open for growing in the Lord and discovering what's right before God. It also has to do with our practice of things, even of serving the Lord and finding, how do we conduct ourselves in the house of God? So like, what things are actually right before God and what things are wrong before God? Just like the example of, I think we mentioned last week, that all good things are not always God things. And to learn that a dead work is actually a sinful work. Or an act of presumption, just doing something, is not good. There are sins that I commit, and there's sins that it's a sin because I neglected. Like, I didn't actually do what I should have done. Or there's a sin because I did something and I went ahead of the Lord. Now, if the Lord hasn't shown us this, don't get upset with me right now even for mentioning those things. All we do is, if we're pursuing righteousness, take it before the Lord and say, is it really wrong for me to do every good thing that I can find that's good? And see if the Lord speaks to us. Search the scriptures about it. Because there are ways of the Lord, and there's also the leading of the Lord, and he wants us to walk together with him and not just randomly do acts of kindness, but to do these things together with the Lord. If we're pursuing faith, another thing, faith rests on revelation. Faith has to sit on something. Faith is actually trusting in something that the Lord has shown us. So in pursuing faith, we're actually seeking for the Lord to show us more of his ways, show us more of his purpose, show us more of himself. It's not a thing of mustering up my mustard seed faith. It's actually pursuing faith is, Lord, show me something. And then I'll trust on that and walk by faith in this way. And the same thing goes with presumption. Like the Bible says, if anything's not of faith, it's a sin. But in pursuing faith together, we're looking for the Lord to reveal more of himself to us. So as we're fellowshipping with others who are pursuing the Lord, what you're doing is you have a soft heart that's open for what we call revelation, or it's open for a curtain to open and reveal something more of God. Something from eternity, from God's heart, needs to be shown to us. So, and this happens often in small ways. As you're reading the Bible, you're open to the Lord, and he shows something to you, and you're very much edified. But then there's the obedience of faith. There's a thing of resting on that and standing on that and walking in that, what you've been shown. So the dangerous thing with fellowship is you have to pursue it. You have to go by faith and go forward with it. As you fellowship with somebody, the dangerous thing is you may see more of Christ. The hard part is you may see more of what he actually wants, and there's always a cost to pay. The obedience of faith is real obedience. So as you step out in faith, it's not me living, but it's Christ in me living. But this is the way of faith. So the Lord shows me something more. It's exciting. I hear something great in a message or read something in a book, or I'm reading something in the Bible. I fellowship with some others and they say, that's right. That's what the Bible says. But then it's the thing of, am I going to stay in the pursuit or am I going to fall back? Am I going to pursue after the other things? Am I going to be after the youthful lust when the Lord shows me this, that I'm crucified to the world and the world's crucified to me? Heaven's opened up in a sense spiritually and my heart sees it, that I'm actually crucified with Christ, that I no longer need to live by my own strength. And then today, I have to actually step out and in obedience of faith. But this is an exciting pursuit. And then you find what encourages us is another believer is doing the same thing. So you've discovered it's the life of Christ in me that can live and do this Christian life. But then you find another believer who's discovering that as well. And as you talk, the joy of the Lord just strengthens you and strengthens you. Like the joy of the Lord is your strength. So you fellowship, it's because you're pursuing together. Pursue by yourself, you're just going to be depressed. And actually, if you really pursue by yourself, the Lord will lead you to pursue together. It always works that way. Because we can't stay by ourselves and just mature. The more you mature, the more the Lord shares his heart for his house and says, pray for these people. The more you pray for them, the more you care for them, and the more you want to gather with them. You want to be at the gathering because you want to bring something of joy to them to bless them. So this, if you're actually in the pursuit, you can't do it by yourself. And don't try to stand on your own two feet, but be a person who's calling on the name of the Lord with a pure heart and be a person pursuing together with the others. There's also a pursuit of love. And this pursuit of love is based on, all of these things are based on first, pursuing after Christ. So, first I'm in this, I love him. We love the Lord because he first loved us. And it's the love of the Christ that constrains us. In this pursuit, like the Apostle Paul said, I pursue towards the goal for the prize. I want to know him. I'm forsaking all things for this greatness of knowing Christ. We're in this pursuit. But in this pursuit, when we're pursuing together, we need to pursue this way of love together. So we discover, like in 1 Corinthians 12, that, and 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, we learn some about how we're all part of the body of Christ. And we learn in verse chapter 14 about how we should bring our portion and function in the church and with a purpose for edifying each other. And in the middle is this chapter on love of 1 Corinthians 13. This love, the descriptions are specific to pursuing together. They're specific to loving each other. It's the love of God, but it is the love of that suffers long. When you love God himself, you don't have to suffer any. You don't have to have patience with God because God hasn't done anything wrong. You don't have to forget the wrongs that God has done when you love him back because he's never done any wrong. But when you love your brethren and when you're pursuing together in this way of love, you must be able to remember not remember the wrongs of others, forgetting the wrongs of others and the failures of others. We have to pursue this way of love and stick together. So in our pursuit of love, what happens is because we're in different places in knowledge and in practice, we run into problems with each other. And because sometimes you have a bad day and you're in the flesh, or another person is just very immature, we can get upset at each other very easily. And this is a major cause of divisions in the church, in the churches, which is one reason why there's a lot of different groups out there. It's not always because of teaching or some experience. A lot of times it's just because there was the lack of love. There's a lack of being able to stick together. So what's needed? Pursuing love together, forgive each other. And if you find yourself angry at someone, take it before the Lord. The anger at the person shows us a sign that there's something wrong. You can be angry at what's going on and pray before the Lord, pray with tears and frustration at the circumstance, but our struggle isn't against people. Our struggle is not against these souls in this room. So all of us need to pursue on together. And even you find somebody that's not pursuing, so you think, well, I don't have to love them at least because they're not in this pursuit. It's not true. Those in the pursuit need to have the love of the brethren for all of the brethren. So the way of the house of God is always this way of love and this brotherly love of sticking together and open to all of God's people and actually caring and sharing with each other. It's a selfless love. So think about the conduct in the house of God where you're not forsaking the assembling together. You're not forsaking gatherings, like it says in Hebrews 10:25. You come, you don't forsake it, but what is it if you're pursuing the way of love? It's actually when you gather together, just like it mentions in 1 Corinthians 14, that you come and you bring something edifying for the others. So have you ever gone to a Bible study or some church meeting and said, I didn't get anything out of that. I'd rather do something else. Question, did I go because I love the brethren? Did I go with the motivation for someone else to get something out of it? That's the big turn that has to happen in our hearts, this turn of pursuit. Same with a prayer gathering. You go to a prayer gathering, it's true, if you're not in a pursuit, even a good prayer meeting won't mean much to you. Because for you, it's just, you're not with it. You're not there. You're not in the swept up into the leading of the Holy Spirit and praying with burden and all this. Because a prayer meeting takes selflessness, if you're going to really do it. To actually go might take some cost. To lose your time, you've had a long day, you're tired, whatever's going on. But to go to a prayer gathering and pray for things that don't affect your specific circumstance, by nature of it, it's the Lord's grace in us to be a little bit selfless, to pray for things in other countries or things that we are not involved with or somebody that you don't even know, you just hear their name. This kind of praying takes some selflessness. So when you go to the prayer gathering, you don't go out of the motivation to what can I get out of the prayer gathering. You go with the motivation to co-labor together with the Lord. That the Lord is bringing us together. He wants to do something. I care about what he cares about, so I want to share. Now, what are you going to get out of it? Actually, you'll find if you do that, you're blessed because the Lord shares a little bit of his heart with you. And you touch something of God's caring and God's heart and his love. So you actually are filled with some encouragement and some taste of more of Christ and some taste of the body of Christ. And coming to breaking bread time, the breaking bread time like that we had this morning, it is our need that the Lord has mercy and brings us together and shows us himself again and again and brings us to remember him and strengthens us from the time. But actually, our gathering for breaking bread should be that we're coming to his table. In our pursuit, it's that we actually care for the Lord. We want to come back with grateful hearts and express our thankfulness to the Lord. And it's not so much that, am I going to get something out of this? But it's that out of care for the Lord, I come and bring my portion. And these other church times where you get together for fellowship, maybe in a small group, or you may just get together with some of the saints on your own as well. The way of love for each other is always the giving and not the taking. It's always that you're pouring out. You're not always drinking, like the poem by Washman Nee. There's something of not looking at who called me this week or who talked to me today. But instead, the love is the looking away from myself and looking with care for the others. So you show up on Sunday at lunchtime or whatever's going on, and it's that you actually care for the other brothers, that you're in this pursuit of love. So you're not upset because no one commented on your new dress. But instead, you're just concerned about somebody over here that looks alone and looks like they need some fellowship. It's just a different mindset in this pursuit that we have together. The last thing mentioned is peace, to pursue peace together. It's true that in our pursuit, this is a pursuit of the Lord first. So we need to have peace with God. We need to have the peace of God guarding our hearts and thoughts. And we need to have the God of peace with us. But I want to bring up in our togetherness, when we pursue peace, there's something needed where we're not contentious. We're not argumentative. Right after this verse 22, he goes on to talking about not being argumentative, not being contentious with others. There it says, a bondman of the Lord ought not be contentious. But later in Titus, the same phrase about not being contentious was mentioned for all the saints. And he says to still talk to others that disagree because they may be one. They may still be helped. So let's bring this up in the way of pursuing together in the great house. We're trying to go the way of God's house, though, and we're pursuing this way of peace together. What this means is keeping the unity of the Spirit diligently in the uniting bond of peace. This peace amongst each other is we stick together, and we don't have some strife or disagreement that pulls us apart. So even if I see a difference in a scripture verse, and maybe it's something that I feel is very important, and you see it differently, but we're pursuing together. So both of us have to have a humble heart. Both of us have to be open to the Lord. It may be that both of you are wrong. Both of us are wrong. And as we pursue on and we both search it out, maybe we talk to some others, we discover we're actually completely wrong. And we have to be willing to be wrong and say, I was wrong. No one should get to such a height that they can't say I was wrong on my interpretation or my experience or whatever. Another thing is you may be right, they may be wrong. But what is your goal? Is your goal to pursue the Lord together? Or is your goal to outmatch them in an argument and win the argument? Is the goal out of love, like that we can continue on? Don't expect that all of us have the same thought on everything, and that's how we experience the house of God. The way to experience the house of God is that all of us stick together in this love and this peaceful way, and we slowly are growing together. This can apply to every circumstance, every place in Christianity where Christians find themselves. They find themselves sometimes in a very big mess, but you can discover believers that are pursuing the Lord. You can discover others that are open to fellowship and open to correction. And if you yourself are open to going on with the Lord, then you can pursue with them. In this pursuit together, you might find yourself, especially if you're going away to college or maybe you're moved into some place because of whatever reason, work or something, something even out of your choice, and you don't know what to do. Who do I gather with? How do I find others that are of like mind to pursue after the Lord? You can find Christians and just try to see those that want to fellowship. If all over the world right now, there are believers pursuing the Lord. All over the place, in places you wouldn't even expect. There are those hidden overcomers and those that don't even look like overcomers, but they have something in their heart where they're yearning for more. And we discover each other, and that's how we're actually going on. And in our gathering here, what we're trying to do is pursue together. In this mess of Christianity, we're trying to discover God's house and be an expression of God's house and actually testify that God's house is God's house and that we are His people. And we belong to, all of the church belongs to God. So we are open to all of God's people, and we actually stand for all of God's people. So to bring up some specifics that are going on right now, that questions that may come up, like something that comes up often may be, where is your pastor? Now, in our pursuit together, the Lord's leading us a certain way, seeking after the scriptures. But we do have a pastor, the chief shepherd of your souls, that the Bible mentions. Christ is our pastor. Christ is the chief shepherd and overseer. Though it's not, and in the early church, every church had one pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every church had one leader, and that was Christ. Actually, I was reading some Catholic literature, and about the early beginnings of their leadership structure. And they said in this literature that before the time Apostle John passed away, this hierarchy of bishops and pope and everything wasn't established yet. And actually, they mentioned that there wasn't one leader in the churches. This is something that was improved upon later. The neat thing I thought was, it wasn't even an argument that this was this way at the time of Peter or anything like that. Actually, the early popes that are called popes they overlap in their time period, and some people struggled over that. But they said it's because, so say, the Bishop of Rome. But actually, there was a group of bishops of Rome, because bishop is actually an overseer. It's the same word. And the overseer is actually an elder, the same thing. And there's a group of elders in a local church. So that's why there was this group of bishops. But for some, they were scratching their head about this. What was going on? Is it a discrepancy in our timeline? But then after looking in, they said, no, they just had multiple overseers in the local gatherings at that time. But this was improved upon later by man. Man thought of a better way. And they had to, actually. Because what happened is, as the church, Christianity got bigger, unbelievers came in. At one point, actually, right at the end of John the Apostle's life, there were some hearers of John, some people that listened to him and knew him. And these brothers have left some writings, and like Ignatius and Polycarp. These guys, well, some of their writings to each other, there was a strong emphasis on having one leader in the church, one bishop, or one overseer, one elder, as leader over it. So these guys mentioned this. Then some persecution came, and the churches were basically mainly underground. So there wasn't such an issue. But after basically the Roman Empire, when Constantine came and said, we're going to make Christianity our religion, people were bribed to become Christians and to join the Christian church. And so they were actually paid some silver. Some of the soldiers were offered silver if they would get baptized. So they come into the church. Now, they didn't really come into the church, though, because the church is the body of Christ. They didn't come into the house of God. What they came into was the large house. What they came into is what people look at outwardly and say, that's Christianity. What they came into was something else. But always there's God's house, and he is building his church. And this is always pure. And this is always his furniture, not other furniture. This is always his way of conduct in his house. But in this large house, what happened is so many were brought in, and these people didn't know anything because they weren't even born again or saved. So to stop conflict, there had to be leaders that did everything. And then this, the laity or the common people would just come and pay and sit in the pew and pray. So they pay and pray, and then you have this clergy, and then you have these leaders. So this structure developed and developed, and not only was there a bishop or one man leading in all of these different groups, but eventually they said, well, we need somebody over all of those guys. So it got higher, there became archbishops, and then there became, later on, hundreds of years later, there became what they now call the Pope, which means father. So this structure happened in this massive denomination, this massive thing going on. Now, the argument's been given to me a bunch of times about the pastor issue, that everyone is doing this right now. How can they be wrong and you be right? How can it be wrong to practice this way of one man leading the church? Even after we go over it, talking about it damages the practice of Christ being the head of the church, it makes it hard for the experience of Christ being the head of the church, which is why when you look in the scriptures and you see these groups of leaders seeking the head, that's such a better way to go on in the house of God, that this is God's way, that he led them. So they say, there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with this. Everybody is doing this. What could be wrong with that? But if you place yourself hundreds of years back, maybe in the Dark Ages, and if you go with that reasoning, then what is everybody doing in Christianity? Everybody is in the, most people are in the Roman Catholic church group. So even if today you believe that I'm baptized after I'm born again, that's a truth that many believers suffered for. And they were in pursuing after the Lord together, they went a way that not everybody did. Or if you believe that I can read the Bible by myself and meet the Lord by myself, that's something that wasn't going on. And so if we always are just going with the current, then if we're in a current that's completely corrupt, like the time, if you look at what was happening in Christianity back hundreds of years ago, you say, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't go and never confess my sins to the Lord and have to confess my sins to a priest or something. Or I wouldn't go and try to pay money to get my grandmother out of hell, a purgatory. It seems silly, but actually, if you're going with the current of Christianity, you're never questioning. You're never questioning, how should I conduct myself in the house of God? And actually, if you start to question, you may feel like, well, I don't want to do anything because that would be embarrassing. I may be a little different. But it's the way that even most of the Christians have gotten to the point where we are now of knowing about some truths or having the unlocked Bible that we can read, or knowing that you're saved by grace through faith and not saved by works. Just knowing some of these things is because of people that questioned, what is it like in the scriptures? What does the Bible actually say? And they stopped going along with the current of Christianity, and they started to pursue the Lord together. And they found others that were pursuing the Lord together as well. And all throughout the ages, there have been Christians that are on this pursuit, and they find each other, and they go forward, and they're growing together and learning from each other. And this is the pursuit of the way of the house of God right now. In this time right now, it's not if you have everything correct. The time right now is, are we all heading in this way of the house of God? It's because the Lord is building his church. He's building the house, and he's the one that's actually doing this. So find others that are after the Lord. And if we grab each other and go on together, then we're in the right path. It doesn't mean that outwardly, okay, we chop off the pastor's head. Now we only have elders. We're doing it right. I found there was a group. I was gathering with 10 or less in Lexington, really small, really wimpy looking. We had great times of breaking bread, though, and so on. And this other group there had knew about the elderhood leadership model in the Bible. And they were talking to us about it, but they brought up, you don't have elders? I said, you're not a church. You're not doing it right. And they were not that big, but they had elders and maybe deacons or something. They were trying to do everything right, correctly, outwardly. But we're just like often five people. So it's going to be like all five of us are elders, right? Maybe the sisters have to be deaconesses or something. And you come in, well, I'm deacon, so, you know, it didn't seem appropriate. It didn't seem like even in the churches in the New Testament, I was looking at it, they don't all have elders in the beginning. You know, the Apostle Paul would travel through, preach the gospel, people get saved, they're gathering together. Maybe on his way back, they discover some have risen up and are taking lead and are maturing faster and recognize those elders. But so the thing was that I'm just saying is we were kind of looked down on, like, you guys don't have elders. You guys don't have the elderhood. Now, it's not that. The thing is not like, let's get this correct, and then, oh, we got it. We are the house of God in experience. It's not that. Because we can get it all correct, but lose our pursuit, and lose our pursuing together, and lose this thing where I'm after more of Christ, and I'm finding others that are after more of Christ, and I'm including all of God's people, and we're seeking the head, and there's some life inside of all of this. We can get the wineskin maybe detailed very correctly, but if there's no wine, it's just a dead wineskin. At Lance Lambert's house on the wall, there's a wineskin. It's really neat, an old wineskin like back in the day. But it's dead and got holes in it, and there's nothing in it. The wineskin in the Bible that's right is the new wineskin that moves with wine. If you know about it, like put some new wine in this wineskin, and the wine is like bubbling and moving and shifting around, so the wineskin's all like conforming to the wine, because there's this lively wine inside of it. So the way is, we're in connection with the head of the body, and we're sticking together, and we're able to follow his leading as he leads us on in this pursuit together. Another big question that's often brought up is, what's your name? Why don't you guys have a name? And actually, a few people have really made fun of me on this one. And I could cop out and make up something. Or like our prayer meeting last week, you know, they clearly said, Richmond Christian Fellowship is not the church. This is a company, an organization that owns the building here. But I could cop out pretty easily and say, oh, our name is Richmond Christian Fellowship. And then I just blend in and I'm okay. But actually, it's been an opportunity many times in this city just talking to people saying, our name, we just gather into the Lord's name. And a few people, I think the ones that I could easily fellowship with, they're like, oh, that's cool. But some others are like, that's weird. But the church in Jerusalem didn't have a name. The church in Ephesus didn't have a name. When the saints gathered in Philippi, they didn't have a name like Philippi Love the Brethren Church. It wasn't like that. They were just the saints of God gathering. So it's weird in the Bible as well. If we're going to be weird, let's be weird with those saints in the Bible. Because they didn't have a different name. We do have a name. The name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The name we gather unto, when we gather in His name. We're not nameless. It's just that we're just His people. So if we take another name and namify ourselves, then what we're doing is cutting off others without that name. But by only having His name, everyone who belongs to Him belongs to us. So just like it says in Romans 13, don't ask people questions when you receive them, but ask the question, did the Lord receive them? Receive whoever the Lord has received. If the Lord received you, we receive you. So if you don't have our name, then you're somebody else. But actually, we don't have a different name but the Lord's name. So that's the way we can pursue together with all of God's people. And that's the way we can not be some addition to the large house, but pursue in the way of God's house. When I left the denomination I was in, that was what a lot of the pastors said. They said, you're correct that there shouldn't be denominations, there shouldn't be division in the church. They said, but you can't do anything about it because all you can do is make another denomination. If you leave a denomination, you just create a denomination of not being a denomination. And that's not true. Because you can stand together with open arms and open hearts with all of God's people and not call ourselves anything but the Lord's people and pursue together. And the more and more we go on, we find believers pursuing in this way. And it's beautiful. And it's just, even some, and I'm not saying there aren't believers in groups with names that aren't on the pursuit. That's incorrect. There are many of them. There's so many saints that are pursuing the Lord together. But if the Lord shows us something, if the Lord shows us something like a name cuts you off from other believers, then we have to be faithful to what He showed us because we're on a pursuit. And in the pursuit, you discover more. And every time you discover, you step out in obedience. So if the Lord showed us something like this, we step out in obedience and we go on pursuing together. And it's not that there's some pride in it, it's just that there's some obedience and some like joy in the Lord leading us on in this way of pursuit. So the problem with the nice thing about a denomination is that I was told is there's some checks and balances with the pastors. You know, if a pastor goes crazy, then the pastor above that pastor can stop that pastor. But then I asked him, because I was still in the pastor system, I was like, but then who's going to stop the head pastor of the whole denomination? They're like, oh, it's true. So now there are denomination get-togethers with the leaders, but they don't have control over each other. So at some point, there's somebody that can go off. But anyway, in the Bible, the connection between churches is spiritual. And that's the correct way to know other Christians and other church gatherings. We are not by ourselves secluded. We are so many of God's people that we receive fellowship from them. We learn about how the Lord's led them in their gathering, and then we can receive help from them. But as we're going on together, the connection is always a spiritual connection, and it's not some on-paper connection, not a legal connection. The problem, though, is not just with denominations, because you could be a congregation. But a congregation is too small. A congregation says, these 50 people are us. This is this church. When we gather together here, we want to gather together not as a congregation, but as an expression of the church. We are not the whole church, but we want to be experiencing the house of God. We want to be experiencing the presence of God amongst us. When we gather together, we want to actually stand for all of God's people. When you see that one loaf up here, when we break bread, you can see that that includes every believer in there. There's one body, one loaf. But we all stand together. And just because we want to testify of the house of God, testify of Christ, when we gather together, doesn't mean that we are our congregation. Now, does that mean we should just all stay at home and not gather? No, because then there's no practice and experience of the house of God. We want to pursue together with all of those that are calling upon the Lord's name. So what if I find myself not pursuing? What should I do? I hear this. I know, yes, that's good that I should be doing that, but I don't feel it. I don't have the pursuit. One thing mentioned before pursue, in both of these cases, in 1 Timothy 6 and here in 2 Timothy 2, is flee. To pursue, you have to flee. You have to run away in order to run towards. They always go together. So we are like Joseph fleeing away from Potiphar's wife. And our coat may be taken from us. We may even be blamed for things. But we have to flee youthful lusts. We have to flee the things of the world. We have to flee all that keeps stopping us from pursuing the Lord. If you don't feel the pursuit, seek the Lord and ask, is there something that's holding me back? On this pursuit, another thing besides fleeing is calling on the Lord. They have a pure heart, but they also call upon the Lord. Now, this is our desperation as believers. I feel dry, maybe. I feel like I've lost my concern for God's house. Maybe I feel like every time I'm hearing about these grand things that are beyond my own realm, they no longer touch me. They no longer register. They just seem like something so far away. If you find this happening, our only hope is to call upon the Lord. In desperation, we cry out to the Lord and say, I'm not where I ought to be. I know it. I've run away from all these other things. Bring me back into the right path. If you remember what the Lord showed you, you remember at a time when even you were excited about this gathering with the saints, and you had this love of the brethren welling up. You called people because you just wanted to, and you came early to a gathering, not because somebody would be upset if you didn't, but because you wanted to. You had this inward pursuit going on. Call upon the Lord, and the Lord will bring us back. If we call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, fleeing all the other stuff, it's our only hope is to cast ourselves on the Lord, because He's the head of the church, and He's the one building the church. And we're not left alone. Just like we heard this morning, He's pursuing us so we can pursue Him. He's coming after you and drawing you, and He's going to work through your circumstances, and He'll crush us if He has to. And He'll crush us because it will conform us to the image of Christ. And He'll bring us out of our laziness because He wants us to pursue Him. If you find yourself in this spot, in your quiet room, just in a wimpy prayer, call out to the Lord and call upon Him. And let's ask the Lord to bring us on in this pursuit. And then, committing ourselves to the Lord, we rise up the next day and take our step to pursue the Lord. Flee whatever else, but we just take our step one by one together. This is the way in this fallen church era, this time where it's the large house that we find ourselves in. Let's be desperate for the Lord to meet us and to actually bring us on in this pursuit. Let's pray together. Lord, I must come to You and just confess that we haven't been pursuing as You are drawing us, even in this pursuit together. Lord, we pray You would cleanse us from our failures. We pray that we would be washed clean from our pride. We just want to come to You and cry out to You. Lord, that You would pull us on. We just reach our hands out and grab hold of what You're doing. So Lord, we want to go along together. I pray where there's some differences right now, or some grudges, or some unforgiveness, or other things, Lord, that You would expose it in our hearts and just bring us to step into the light and be cleansed and walk in this path of light together. Lord, I pray for those of us that are even beginning to pull aside or to give up or cast off restraint. Lord, we pray that You would refresh our vision and that You would bring the sight again to us of Your house and of all that You've shown us in the past, but show us more. But Lord, we pray that the thing that keeps stopping us would be repented of and turned from. And Lord, I just want to thank You for not leaving us alone. We thank you for all of us, even in this room together, and those that we know that are struggling and trying to pursue you together. Lord, I thank you for this love of the brethren that we've discovered. Just thank you for this joy and fellowship that we're all participating in and discovering. Lord, thank you we can come and even pray together as one people. And we can come and we can just remember you together as one people. And even in our fellowship times that we can come and really act as a priesthood of all believers and receive from everybody. Lord, just thank you for such a privilege even to be able to experience some taste of your house. And Lord, we cast ourselves upon you. We want to go on in your direction. We want to flee from this other directions that we've been accidentally going into our own purpose. So Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes to see more of your house and to open up our hearts to join in this pursuit diligently. In Jesus' name, amen.